Please, in your Bibles, turn up the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 19. In the Black Church Bibles, that's page 811. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your love and your care for your people. We thank you that through the gospel you have become to us a loving father and a good shepherd. By your word and spirit, please shepherd us now through some of the sins and the pitfalls which make us stumble. So do your word in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yes, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thanks be to God for his word to us. We are in the most famous section of religious teaching ever, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I wonder if you'll just turn back to the very start for a moment, chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. Do you have a sense where you fit into that verse? There were two groups listening to Jesus, and there have always been two groups listening to Jesus. There are disciples. They've turned from sin, they're trusting Jesus, and they are looking with his help to follow him. But there is also a crowd. It's a bigger crowd. It's on the outside, and it's listening in. I wonder if you know where you fit in to that verse. In the popular imagination, the Sermon on the Mount is often reduced down to a cuddly, try harder and be nicer. It's a sort of Radio 4 thought for the day, spirituality. But when you read it, what have you made as you've read through and studied through the Sermon on the Mount this term? It is extreme. And the Lord Jesus, he wants us to be Christian extremists. That's not a very popular word, is it, at the moment, extremism, which is actually really stupid because extremism is not a thing. You need to ask extremely what? Extremely like the Prophet Muhammad? Well, Jesus calls his people to be not wishy-washy, but extremely like him, extremely faithful to his extreme and good word. Over the last few weeks, we have all felt the weight of Jesus' teaching. Just remember what he said about our attitude to ourselves. He says, be poor in spirit, meek, pure. Our attitude to our enemies, bring peace, love them, not even an angry word. We pray for them, we don't fight back. Our attitude in our relationships, no lust, total fidelity, no adultery, no divorce. Our attitude to God's word, or not one part of it passes away, total obedience. It is extreme. And all of us, whoever we are left calling for forgiveness, but also for the Spirit's help to obey. Last week, in the first half of chapter 6, Jesus painted a picture of false and true spirituality. Do you remember the fake, looking spiritual but not Christian, and the true Christian? And at the heart of it, and actually literally at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, is the Lord's Prayer, which teaches us of a living and intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we were called to pursue him. Pursue him. Pursue him in secret. Pursue him at all costs, to the exclusion of what anyone else thinks about you. It's extreme and it's wonderful. Then come to 6:19, where I started reading a few moments ago. From there, down to chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus identifies four areas that can mess up a true relationship with your Heavenly Father. We're going to look at two this week and two next. This week, money and stress. And what the Lord Jesus teaches us about money and stress, well, it is every bit as extreme and extremely true and extremely good as everything else he has said so far. And it will generate the same responses in us all, or it should. Forgive me, help me. So, first heading, serve God, not money. It's verses 19 to 24, serve God, not money. And you can see Jesus' summary in verse 24. Would you look, please? You cannot serve God and money. The word money is actually mammon in the original. It includes cash, the things in our wallets and bank accounts. It's wider, though. It includes all of our possessions, flat or house, car, hobby, holidays, promotions, deals at work, things we have, things we wish that we had. And Jesus here gives a statement of fact. You cannot, you will not serve both God and money. It's one or the other. Something has got to give. And so, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus gives the most brilliant financial advice ever given. These verses, they ought to be read out as part of the small print on those advertisements for financial products or mortgages or cars or kitchens. Now, you could invest your money here, but give it time. Moth and rust will destroy it. Thieves might break in and take it all. You could stick it all in your tomb like the pharaohs did. But nothing you store here is ultimately safe. It will all end up like junk in the scrapyard. This warning was brought to you by the Heavenly Conduct Authority. In contrast, what does the Lord Jesus say? Store up treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust or thieves can get hold of them. What is this treasure in heaven? Actually, it is who is the treasure in heaven. It's the relationship with your Father in heaven. That relationship which lies at the heart, the center of the Sermon on the Mount. The heavenly treasure, it's not saying you can write checks or give money in heavenly ways and be richer then. No, the treasure is Him. It is serving Him, seeking Him, time with Him. Eternity will not, cannot erase that precious treasure. So invest wisely. Invest in our Heavenly Father. Invest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the treasures of this world. We're given in verse 21 a painful diagnosis. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't we often think, if we're honest, actually I can have Christ and the treasures of this world? To which Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So we're asked, aren't we, all of us, where is your treasure? What do you value, love, sweat over, dream about, long for, wish you had more of? You could think about that question. You could write it down in your mind, an honest answer. Here is what I love, and then draw a heart around it. It is, of course, possible to feel the right things about God, but in reality to live a double life. We're actually committed to treasures on earth. But Jesus says, no, you've got one heart. You can invest it in one way. Your emotion, your will, your soul, yourself, it will be in one place or another. That treasure, it will own you. It will govern you. So, make sure that treasure is knowing your Father. It's challenging, isn't it? There is, though, wonderful encouragement and medicine in the next couple of verses, verses 22 to 23. They seem a little bit odd at first reading, this saying about the eye and the lamp and the body, and how it is that your eye affects your whole body. I don't know if you are puzzled by that. It is much clearer when you realize that the eye here is acting like a window. Think window. In Jesus' illustration, the eye is not generating light. It is letting light in, like a window. So we're moving into spring, aren't we? It's wonderful. So imagine you wake up in the morning with the alarm, and welcome if you have just come to church. You wake up with the alarm, you step out of bed and you trip over the Lego and you stumble through the piles of books and clothes and so on until you pull open the curtains and you let in the light and you can see clearly. So the eyes of our hearts, the windows into our hearts, are they seeing clearly? Now in verse 22, that word for healthy, do you see it? It literally means single or undivided. So are we seeing singly? If the eyes of my heart are focused on that which is really treasure, my Heavenly Father and His Son, knowing Him, serving Him, then my whole being will be full of light. Everything about me is healthy. But if the eyes of my heart are divided, if they are bad, if they are looking at Christ and looking at all the shiny treasures of my world, then I will not be healthy. And the encouragement, you can see the encouragement there, can't you? That when I look at Him singly, undivided loyalty and love, well, that's healthiness, and all of the other stuff finds its place. Because we do have to live in a world where there's money and employment and bills, where there's promotions and unemployment and so on. The Bible does not assume that we will all sell up and go and live in a commune and eat nettle soup for the rest of our days. But Jesus here, He puts mammon in its proper place, doesn't He? He doesn't give us another plate to spin here among all of the competing demands of life. This is the plate. Look at Him. So we're encouraged, aren't we, in our personal and our private devotion to the Lord. Do I give more energy to him than, well, whatever else it is that you might draw within the outline of your heart? Maybe it is finances and money and work. Maybe it's something else. When we're, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helped to love him and look to him more and more and more, when we're helped to make him our treasure in a world that is full of shiny distractions, well, he loves it. He's pleased by it. He's encouraged. And then Jesus gives a warning, doesn't he? Verse 24. Simply choose your boss very carefully. Who do you serve? And in this verse, this world of slaves and masters, who are you owned by? There are popular solutions to that question. You could serve God on Sundays and serve mammon Monday to Saturday. You could serve God with your lips and yourself with your hearts. You could serve God with appearance. That was the Pharisees, wasn't it? And mammon in reality. But it is idolatry, and Jesus here says it is impossibility. You cannot serve two masters. Not just you shouldn't, you cannot. So who do we serve? Money and stuff, it can screw up our relationship with God because we serve it rather than him. But it can also screw up our relationship with God because we stress about it. And that's where Jesus goes next. So I've summed up verses 25 to 34 like this. Seek God, don't stress. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, just before we go any further, here is a really important question. When is anxiety a sin? When is anxiety not a sin? We need to get this right, don't we? When there is a real danger, to experience fear is not sinful. So you're on your way home from church and you meet a lion in the street. I hope you are scared. That is not a sinful response. Some of us, we are disordered physiologically or chemically. We experience what nowadays we would call a clinical anxiety. That is not sin. Of course, you can respond sinfully to both situations. You know, on your way home and from church and you see the lion and you want to be safe, so you throw one of your family members to the lion and leg it. Or, I hope you don't do that, or you use your predisposition to anxiety in order to excuse ungodliness. But be clear, here, in these verses in Matthew 6, Jesus is not talking about the fear that's prompted by real danger, and he's not talking about clinical anxiety. He's talking about this: sinful responses to God's providential care. Okay? Sinful responses to God's providential care. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So here is the stuff of life. It's daily necessities, isn't it? Food and drink and clothing. Some of us, we feel the pressure of those basic daily necessities. For many in the West, it is not the worry of needs, but it extends into things like rent and mortgage payments, our children and their exams, fear of failure at work or school or university. Then there are the horrific anxieties that are created or inflamed by social media. I don't have enough friends. I don't look beautiful. But under it all, whether we have much or whether we have little, it is an anxiety about life itself. It's an anxiety about survival. See what the Lord Jesus says. He says, don't be anxious about your life. What we often experience is a fear of death in another form. To which Jesus warns us. He says, this kind of anxiety, this kind of worry It shows that all is not well in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He says it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Actually, it's a sign that we carry around in us a bit of pagan unbelief. Now, Christian brothers and sisters, we all know that. In verse 32, we meet pagans, the Gentiles, non-believers. They worry because they don't know God as their loving Father. They don't have the God of the universe as their loving Lord. And isn't it striking how in a world that ditches the God of the Bible, anxiety and stress, they have gone through the roof. And it might be there are some here today. Yes, you're on the outside of the Christian faith and you're looking in and you're learning and listening. And you know that's part of your experience. And it's one of the reasons maybe you're here. And we are so glad that you are listening to Jesus. But firstly, Jesus' message here is to people who have become adopted children of the Father, to Christian people. And he says, look, you're not a pagan. You pray to a Father who knows your needs and who loves you. But often we do worry, don't we? So what do you do when you do doubt the providential care of your Heavenly Father? And in the next few verses, these famous, wonderful, beautiful, hard verses, Jesus gives us some homework to do. There are things to observe. There are things to turn over in your mind. There are things here to talk about with one another. So he says, doesn't he, Jesus, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, the robin on your doorstep, the sparrow that dies in the garden. They are all in the hand of God. He feeds them. He provides. Verse 26. And think, how much more valuable are you? Made in the image of God. And if Christian, then united to Jesus, adopted into God's family. So precious, so much more precious than your sparrow or dog or your gerbil. Verse 27. Can you by your worry increase the length of your life? Can you stave off death by just a bit more anxiety and panic? Well, we know, don't we, Christian people, when we've got our heads screwed on right, our lives and our deaths are in the hand of our good God. Verse 28, look at the beauties of the field, lilies and grasses, even things that are just here for a couple of days and then they die and you chuck them on the bonfire. They're tended to, made beautiful. How much more will he give to us what we need? Remember the Lord's Prayer. He give us our daily bread. Give us the forgiveness we need, the protection from Satan we need. He provides, he gives. He knows what we need because he is our loving Father in heaven. The Gentiles, the pagans, they stress about these things. Christian people, he wants us to trust him, to cast our cares upon the Lord. Or remember, like we said with the Lord's Prayer, to cast our cares like that, to express our needs. You haven't got enough, so pray. Our children fail their exams. Maybe he's got a better plan. We trust him with it. You've lost your job. Well, tell him about it and trust that he's got a different job of work for us to do. And in it all, over it all, a bit like a banner, stands verse 33. Here is Jesus' antidote to anxiety, and it is extreme. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't frantically seek after the stuff of life in the way that non-believers do, but instead do seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. He's the King, isn't he? The Lord Jesus, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given. So we seek his kingdom. I want to submit all of my life to him. Remember how the Lord's Prayer starts, not with our needs, but with him. Your name, your kingdom, your will. And here's the lovely encouragement. What Jesus commends here is not just right, seeking God's kingdom. It's also good for us. Because this is the antidote to stress. Life does feel like plate spinning half the time, doesn't it? Children, job, family, money, health, church, God. And this is not Jesus here saying, let me chuck another plate on another pole. This is the plate. Seek him. Jesus is king over all of the other plates of life. And when I live with Jesus as king, when I seek him and his righteousness, then I can trust him with all the rest. And he does promise, doesn't he? All these things will be added to you. Clothing, food, they are good things. God is not anti-stuff or anti-body. He knows what we need. So there's the truth that we always need and that we always need to be sharing with one another. How often in our conversations could we bless one another by turning to some corner of these verses in Matthew 6? Here is truth to be memorized. Let me encourage all of us. Verses 32 and 33, learn them. And at heart, what is the truth that we are learning? It's that we have a loving and a powerful Father in heaven. Might be that as you listen to God's word this morning, this passage prompts in you a resolution. You think to yourself, look, I really am anxious about X, whatever X might be. I know that I shouldn't be, and so I am going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to make sure this week I'm in my Bible daily. I'm going to be at fellowship group and church. I'm going to consciously seek to respond to worry by relating to my Heavenly Father, both on my own and with others. Now, I said at the beginning, every bit of the Sermon on the Mount, it makes us think, forgive me and help me. If you're like me, you read this passage, you wholeheartedly assent to it, and you find yourself like the man in Mark 9 who says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So what we're going to do is finish with some words from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're actually going to put this up on the screen. When we affirm our faith in God, who is our creator and provider, this is what we mean. We're going to say this together. We believe that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God, and willing also as a faithful Father. And there is the precious word from God for us today. He is able to do so as Almighty God. He is willing because he is our faithful Father. The musician's going to come and get ready to lead us. Let's take a moment for silent prayer in response to God's word.